Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Show to and come up with something cohesive to say. I swear I'm going to get my gay card revoked for this. So I'm going to confess that this was a little much to synthesize, especially on a weekend when I have a comparative theology paper due.
Is there something wrong with my mic?
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead and mute that. All right. Better? Yeah. Good. All right. So since I have to synthesize so much for you this weekend, what you're going to hear is me preaching from my heart. And so I hope you will receive it in that spirit. As Pastor Bob mentioned, this is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. And for me, I grew up in a Baptist tradition. And so the only thing that I really knew about Lent is that you gave up split pea soup. I didn't know why. And so one year I asked my mom, why do people give up split pea soup for Lent? And she said, well, you're supposed to give up something you don't like. Quite seriously. I didn't probe any deeper than that. So it wasn't until about 10 years ago when I started attending a United Methodist church that I had to address some of this personal, internalized understanding about Lent. And I think that just maybe I'm starting to uncover something, especially in preparing this sermon and considering where we are today. Lent is always kicked off by this same basic story that we find in the Gospels. This year, we read the version from the Gospel of Luke. We almost never hear the story from Mark because it's one verse long. Matthew's version is very similar to Luke's, but the temptations are in a little different order. So, in its essential form, though, the Synoptic Gospels say that Jesus is baptized by his cousin John, and then right afterwards, we read this story in our sacred texts. So I'm going to ask Craig to come and read from Luke chapter 4.
Jesus returned from the Jordan River full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and afterward Jesus was starving. The devil said to him, "Since you are God's son, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus replied, "It's written, people won't live only by bread." Next, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in a single instant all the kingdoms of the world. The devil said, "I will give you this whole domain and the glory of all these kingdoms. It's been entrusted to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Therefore, if you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It's written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil brought him into Jerusalem and stood him at the highest point of the temple. He said to him, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone."
Thank you. With this being the start of a new sermon series, the start of a new liturgical season, there are several themes or ideas that we might draw from. But for me, the thing that hits me most about this passage is the pure strangeness of what takes place. After Jesus is baptized, we might think that this would be a happy occasion for him, something exhilarating or uplifting. And we also see that the Holy Spirit is the catalyst for this narrative. We read that Jesus is led to the wilderness in Matthew and Luke, but he is driven or forced out, according to Mark. And while in the wilderness, he endures some bizarre and strange temptations. If I were going to subtitle this sermon, it would be How Not to Cope with Cognitive Dissonance. Step one, do not go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights with no provisions or protection. Step two, do not talk to the devil or any of his advocates. And step three, do not limit yourself to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this last piece is possibly one of the most peculiar for me, and that is that every time that Jesus responds to a temptation from Satan, he quotes a passage from the book of Deuteronomy. I wasn't able to figure out exactly why that was, but there's got to be a reason. I just haven't uncovered it. The thing about Deuteronomy, though, is that it largely is known for its subject matter, of laying out all of these rules and regulations for the nation of Israel and for the priestly tribe of Levi. The only quote from this passage that's not from Deuteronomy comes from the book of Psalms, and it's not said by Jesus, it's spoken by Satan, with a literalist and a questionable hermeneutic lens. But as bizarre and abrupt as this narrative appears, it exits in just a similar fashion. In less than one sentence, Jesus returns to Galilee and begins preaching and teaching in synagogues. And so we are left to wonder, what's up with that? Since we come to this passage every year, my sense, for myself at least, and maybe for many of us, is that there may be some theological baggage that's lying around in the attic that we pull off and we dust out every 12 months. We might think of some sort of allegory in conjunction with this passage. Some might consider it as a warning against using scripture in a deceptive manner. And others might think of it as some sort of challenge to the lordship of Christ. And still others say that this is proof positive of Jesus' humanness. As much as possible, I'd like to leave that baggage wherever it may be found. I want to read this story with a practical lens, one that takes into account where we are today and what might be waiting for us on the horizon. As I've read through this passage the last few weeks, Jesus' temptations continue to strike me as distractions or as derailments from his bigger mission. As I read these very specific scenarios, they strike me as promising, offering earthly comfort, excuses, popularity, rationale. If you would go 40 days without food, you'd better believe that bread is going to look really good to you. There's something tangible and immediate about all-consuming hunger. The kingdoms and the domains of this earth strike me as a pretty strange thing to give in exchange for worship. I'm certain there are other themes here, but if you've been isolated, completely alone, for more than a month, I bet it would be pretty comforting and ego-boosting when it comes to being loved and adored so widely. Perhaps the most strange of the three temptations is the idea of throwing yourself off the roof of the temple. the only way I could frame this is impulsivity. When I'm pushed and I am stretched to my limit, sometimes I might be tempted to just pick an option and commit and do it, worrying about the consequences later, regardless of how reckless or illogical it may be. The problem is, for me, I have a hard time theologically believing that the Holy Spirit would take Jesus to the wilderness for the express purpose of him being tempted. It makes more sense to me that there would be another sort of motivation. We come to this story as an initiation to the season of Lent, a time when we practice some form of self-denial. This year, for me, I can't help but feel there's something that God has for us to see. In the midst of distractions, impulses, and yes, temptations, it can be hard to pay attention or even pick up that still small voice. The still small voice that calls to each one of us, the voice of the divine. It's with no small degree of irony that I'm going to ask Craig to read from the book of Deuteronomy. There's a parallelism between the end of that book and the imagery here, and the visual of Jesus on top of the temple looking out over the kingdoms of the world.
Then Moses hiked up from the Moabite plains to Mount Nebo, the peak of the Pisgah slope, which faces Jericho. The Lord showed him the whole land, the Gilead region as far as Dan's territory, all the parts belonging to Naphtali, along with the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, as well as the entirety of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, also the southern plain, and the plain, including the Jericho Valley, Palm City, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This is the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I promised, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have shown it to you with your own eyes. However, you will not cross over into it."
The book of Deuteronomy closes with the end of Moses' ministry as a prophet and a leader of the nation of Israel. At the end of it all, God shows Moses exactly what he has been working toward, encouraging the people of God to take heart in a vision of a new and uncharted territory, the promised land. For Moses, this was an ending. But for Jesus, and for us today, this image is a new beginning, an opening of a wide range of possibilities that lie before us, possibilities that we could miss if we are not attuned to the working of the Holy Spirit. As we enter this Lenten season, I invite you to consider, maybe it's in the wilderness that God wants to speak to us. Maybe there is something that God wants to show us, but it's only in the wilderness that we can see it. Maybe it's away from the distractions, away from the noise, away from the temptations, that we can be still and listen to the voice of God. Judas opened the musical Jesus Christ Superstar by singing about Jesus' followers as having too much heaven on their minds. I wonder if, just maybe, that's what we need this Lent. Perhaps a little too much heaven on our minds. If this is what God is calling you to, I pray that it will be so. Amen.